repentance and discipleship are prerequisites to baptism, right? As we go through the repentance study, we just finished up discipleship. So we've talked about what it looks like to live for Christ. We've talked about what it's going to, you know, we've built this image in their mind of what a life with Christ could look like. And now we say, okay, well, how do we get into that? How do I enter that life? Because that all sounds great, but it's a lot different than how I am right now. I don't know how to hold on to his teachings. I don't even know what his teachings are, right? I don't know how to love other disciples. I'm not even a disciple yet. I don't know how to produce fruit. I've never produced fruit in my life. And so how do we do that? How do we get there? And so repentance is our road to get into that. And unless you have discipleship and repentance down, if you don't understand repentance, you can't understand what baptism is supposed to be. And so this is really foundational before we go into the baptism study. And then clarifying with them, if you don't teach repentance right in the conversion process, then it's not going to show up in their life after without a lot more work. And so I think some of the immaturity we see in people later on that have been Christians for a long time are because they didn't really understand what was required with repentance. They didn't understand what that looked like and what was involved in it and how deep that runs in your life. Carrie did a great job talking about not being afraid of someone counting the cost and walking away, right? Like we've talked about this, the goal is to make a disciple, not to baptize somebody. It's got to be beyond that. If you baptize somebody and they never darken your door again or do anything else for Jesus, then that hasn't accomplished a lot. So we want to build something that's going to last. We want to build on the foundation that Jesus did. The other thing we're going to emphasize that repentance involves being sorry, but it's so much more than that, right? And as we talk about, like, one of the questions we're going to ask is, what do you think of when you hear the word repent? And most people are either going to say to confess, and there's some, like, Catholic background on that, right? Like the idea of, like, how do I make up for my sins? Well, you go and you tell someone about it, and then they absolve you of your sins, right? So that must be repentance. Well, no, that's not, like, confession is part of it, but it's not all of it. It has to go beyond that. And then a lot of people will say, well, it's being sorry. And it's not just being sorry. You might start off with being sorry, but it has to lead to changing your life and changing your heart and changing your mind. Because if you're just sorry over and over again, and then you do it again, right? If you cheat on your spouse and say you're sorry every time, but then you keep doing it, no one would call that a quality relationship, right? And unfortunately, when God wanted us to know what it was like to be with us, when God was like, you know what being married to you is like? I'm going to have Hosea go and marry a prostitute. And I'm Hosea and you guys are the prostitute. And I'm going to have him marry someone who's going to cheat on him again and again and again. And he's going to be so generous with her and welcome her back with open arms every time. And then she's going to despise him and cheat on him again. And he's like, that's what it's like being with y'all sometimes. And if you look at the history and you read the Bible, it's like, yeah, that's fair, right? That's about right. And so we've got to build past that. We've got to be beyond just feeling bad all the time. When I was growing up, I had never opened a Bible in my life. We had this big family Bible. It's probably like 10 pounds. It was enormous, right? It's this big hardback thing. I don't know that it had ever been opened. It was like a wedding gift. Like, it just wasn't a thing. You didn't open the Bible. I didn't want to open it because the Bible is just a list of things to feel bad about, right? Like, that's what I thought it was. It's a bunch of stuff you're doing wrong. I'm like, I know a lot of the things I'm doing wrong. I don't need like 800 more pages of things to feel bad about, right? Like, I'm doing real good on that count. And so, that was my understanding, was they're just feeling bad and then trying better the next time and then feeling bad again. And it's not that. It's not just being sorry. It's a change. And so as we go through the study, our goal is to, as we go through this, and then at the end saying, what needs to change for you, right? Not just will you repent, but what is repentance going to look like for you? And as we talk through the different avenues, getting specific with it, this is what repentance looked like for me. What's it going to look like for you? So first of all, what is repentance? What do you think of when you hear the word repent? And this is really important to talk through, because how many of you guys have ever used the word repent outside of a religious conversation? Right? It just does. It's very rare, like one in 30, right? Like, there's not a lot of cause to yell repent at someone at work, right? Like, it just doesn't work that way. And so if you think of a word that you have never used outside of church, if you bring in someone who's unchurched, they probably have no idea what it means, right? They've maybe heard it a couple times in some turn or burns you know, sermon they heard, but we've got to define this word for them. What does repent mean? And most say confession and most say sorry, but what we're saying is it's a change of heart and mind that leads to a change in behavior. And if you really change the way you think about things and the way you feel about things and you let God shape those, then your behavior will follow, right? If I really learn to love you, then I'm going to act like I love you, right? If I say that I believe it, if I say that I love you, but nothing in my life indicates that I love you, do you believe that? No, like that's not, our love is proven by its actions, right? Our beliefs are proven by what we do. And we're going to talk a lot about that as we go through. So it starts with being sorry, but it moves on to altering our behavior. In Luke 13, 1 through 5, it says, "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate, who's a Roman governor, had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered, 'Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when that tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish.'" And so we want to ask, like, okay, what did you hear from that? What's the lesson that Jesus is trying to get across? Well, that's pretty easy. It's the thing he repeated twice, right? Repent or perish. Like, those are the only two options. And then you can go and kind of go into some background on this because it's kind of a weird story if you don't understand the culture they're going through. So there's two things that happen. There's one where these people are worshiping and the Roman governor kills them in their worship, right? So they're making sacrifices to God and the Roman governor's like, "I'm going to kill you and your blood's going to mix with the sacrifices that you're pouring out to God." And then there's this tower that falls down on these people in Siloam. And if you're in this culture and you hear these people were walking in a group and a tower fell on them, you're like, that was God. Like, they deserved that. They had that coming. And so the culture back then was a lot of the way you found out if someone was in the right with God was you looked at what happened in their life, right? There were some people say some crazy stuff and tragedies. All right, have you ever been through something? People will say some messed up stuff when you're in the hospital and you're going through some wild things. When Hurricane Katrina came around, and not everyone was around for that in this room, which is wild, but this hurricane comes through and it destroys New Orleans. And it was one of the worst natural disasters we've had in a really long time. And there were people who were like, man, big easy. Of course, they had it coming. I'm like, that is wild. Like, you can't say crap like that, especially in church. Like, people are going to leave the church over stuff like that. That is not okay, right? Bad stuff happens. We are in a broken world, and it's been broken for a long time, and the good and the bad suffer through it alike. And the way to determine whether you're okay is not by whether good or bad things happen to you, because everyone in here knows really bad people that get really good stuff, right? That seem to have it all together. Everything just comes to them easy, and they are jerks. Right? And there's people that are some of the hearts of gold and they can't catch a break, right? And that's not how you tell whether someone's okay or not. The difference that Jesus says is, have you repented? And the other word for that is changing your heart and your life, right? So then the New Century Version, which is like an even more contemporary version of the NIV, it says it this way, that same passage. At the same time, some people were there, told Jesus that Pilate had killed some people from Galilee while they were worshiping, and he mixed their blood with the blood of the animals they were sacrificing to God. And Jesus answered, "Do you think this happened to them because they were more sinful than all the others from Galilee? No, I tell you, but unless you change your hearts and your lives, you will be destroyed as they were. What about those 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Do you think they were more sinful than all the others who live in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, unless you change your hearts and your lives, you will all be destroyed too." And Jesus is letting them know there are worse things than a tower falling on you. There are worse things than a Roman governor coming and killing you. There's a forever death that's waiting for us if we don't change our hearts and change our lives. That's what we're working towards. That's what we're earning up, right? In the sin study. And again, this isn't new information. If you've gotten here, you've already done the sin study where we've said, what's the wage of sin, right? What have I earned with my sin, right? At this point, we shouldn't still having to be convinced them that they're lost without the help of Jesus. We've been through sin. We've been through the cross. We're going to perish eternally unless we've got Jesus coming to the rescue. And then Jesus says it twice. And so we ask him, like, does that sound like it's optional? Does it sound like Jesus is like, repent if you feel like it'd be cool. We'd be good friends. No, he's just like, repent or perish. Those are the only two options. And I want like option C, repent half the time. And that's just not in there, right? Like if I make my own gospel, then I can do that. But Jesus writes my gospel and he said those are the only two options, right? It's like your kids, you go out and you're like, what do you want? Do you want Wendy's or you want McDonald's? Chick-fil-A, I can't afford Chick-fil-A. Like that's not the option, right? We're doing one or the other. They'll always choose option C, by the way. If God's going to bless you, if he's going to be able to save and to bless you, we have to change the way that we think and we act. And again, when we go back to our foundations of like, keep it simple. If I want my body to look different, I cannot do that by eating the way I've always eaten, right? I know that. Everyone knows that. And yet we will say, I want Jesus to bless my life, but I don't want to change a thing. You know that doesn't work, right? Like if we're honest with each other, I know and you know that can't work. But it's super hard to change my life. And so I don't want to. I want the blessing, but I don't want to do the change. And repentance says, I'm willing to do the change. I'm willing to let you redefine how I think about the world, right? Like how I think about the people around me. Anthony, you know, in his lesson talked about coming from a different background and having to reshape his mind over and over again about his relationships with people who looked like him and people that didn't look like him. And that was, I can't even imagine how hard that must have been to change his mind in those ways, except I've had to change my mind in a lot of ways and I've had to rethink and put those into submission to God because otherwise I'd be doomed. In Acts 17, 30 through 31, it says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. He set a day where he will judge the world with justice, right? We don't need to hide from the fact that we're going to be called to account for what we've done and how we've lived and the way that we've treated people and even treated ourselves. And there's going to be a day where there's a reckoning for that. And I need to be right with God in that moment. Like, I don't want to be ignorant in that moment. I want to know that I'm okay with God. And, you know, when you think about that, you know, it's okay to ask someone, like, what's something you would not want to bring to God's judgment that is in your life right now? That's a fair question. Like, what do you have going on? If God's like, let's replay the last week, right? What in that highlight reel would you wish you could go back and erase? Right? If in that includes your thoughts, that includes like everything, how you treat people, the stuff you did in the dark of your room when no one's looking, right? Like, what would you wish you could wipe out from that, right? What are some things we need to repent of that we need to not just feel bad about, but deal with? And after the sin study, again, we've acknowledged there's a separation from God with that. And so we can't afford to just be willfully ignorant, right? If I know there's a test coming up in school, and that scares me, it is not good to just pretend like it doesn't exist, right? The teacher on that day will not be like, oh, you didn't know, it's okay. No, like you were in class, they told you over and over again, you're holding the study guide, right? If I go to God's throne and I'm like, I didn't know, it's like, you knew, right? We knew, and it's best to know. And so we don't want to go to, it's okay to ask, like, hey, what do you wish wasn't in your life? That's what we need to repent of. That's what we need to work on and change. At some point, Paul is explaining his relationship with Christ to King Agrippa. And so when we look at repentance and how it shows up in our life, it showed up in Paul's life. So Paul's talking to a king that could have killed him, and he's risking his life to share it with him. And so his repentance is clear because he's risking his life to show it. And in Acts 26, 15 through 20, he shares this story about Jesus confronting him on the road. And Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you've seen and what you will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that you may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So when you know Paul's story, what's the first thing, and they will at this point because we've read it together, what's the first thing that happens to Paul when Jesus' voice booms from the heaven? What happens to Paul physically? He goes blind, right? He can't see a thing. And I like to point out too in that, you know, I know that Paul was blind for 3 days because I've got the end of the chapter. When Paul was struck blind, Paul doesn't have the rest of that chapter. As far as he knows, he's blind for life. right? He doesn't know that healing's coming in a few days. That's terrifying. And so he, imagine what he felt in that time. Like, if I knew I'm blind for 3 days, I'll pray one way, but I'll be like, man, this is really tough. You know, God, help me get through this. If I don't know that I'm getting my sight back, that's a different kind of prayer, right? That's a different kind of desperation. And so when Paul goes around and he sees like King Agrippa and he sees these different people, and he's like, man, you might never get healing. Like your sight is not assured. Like your freedom is not guaranteed. It's going to depend on your choices. There's a different kind of desperation in that. You know, when I'm talking with a family member and I'm like, you might never get better based on the choices that you make. You might never be healed from the horrible things that you're going through and putting yourself through. And I'm going to have a different level of desperation in the way that I reach out to him in that. And so he's like, man, what I was given, I'm going to share, right? That you would turn from darkness to light and that I would open their eyes. When Paul says, I got it, when Jesus says, you're going to open their eyes, he's saying that to a blind man, right? Like that's ironic. And yet it's how he works, right? When he's like, I'm going to use a coward to make someone else brave. I'm like, all right, if you said it, you know, I guess that's what we're going to do. Let's try it. And then he says, so then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and to all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and then prove their repentance by their deeds. Right? How do you know if someone's really repented? By their deeds, by their actions. You'll see it, right? Like you're going to, how do I know, right? How do I know that someone trusts me? If someone says, I would trust you with my life, and I'm like, hey, I'll drive. And they're like, nah, man, I'm good. Like, I don't know, right? I'm not so sure that trust thing is what you said it was, right? Like, let's talk about this. If you say, Jesus, I would trust you with anything, and Jesus is like, great, let's do this. And you're like, nah, man, we can't do that. I don't know, right? Like, I don't know if that trust is there. If you say, I'm really sorry, and then you just willfully do it again and again, he's like, I don't know, right? There's got to be a change going on there. We've got to be striving towards something more. He's called to share with others what he's received, to open the eyes of those who don't even know they're under Satan's power, who don't even know why they're doing the things they're doing. When we're living in sin, like no one, I've never met anyone who's like, go Satan, like, and meant it. Like I had edgy friends in high school who said that, right? But like in real life, no one really is like, go Satan, I want to wreck my life. We do that stuff because it's all we know or it's all we think we can do. And we don't even know why we're doing it. We don't even fully understand the forces that are compelling us to do those things. And it's our job to show them light and show them a different way to think about stuff. That was the assignment that was given to Paul. And so, you know, it breaks it down in the study. It says, okay, what was he sending him for? He's sending him to go from darkness to light. And how did he do that? Well, he was going to preach and he was going to preach repentance. And then those deeds were going to be proven, proof of their repentance. And then what would happen to them if they were to repent in that way? Well, they're going to get forgiveness of sins and a place among the sanctified. They're going to be saved. And so we need to ask, like, okay, what does that mean? Like, this is an act of faith. Like this is something you do because you believe that something's true, right? You don't just do it as a school exercise. You do it because I really believe Jesus can do something in my life. And so I'm going to let him dictate how I think about stuff and how I feel about stuff and how I act, that it's worth it. And that's what we want to walk our friends through. Like, okay, you had a way of looking at things. You know, Anthony in there, when he's talking about the Word of God, he's like, man, what if, okay, so can we agree that God's Word is a standard? Absolutely. What if you don't like what God says? All right, it's still the standard, right? What if it's something you've believed your whole life and God's Word says something different? I mean, I guess it's still the Word of God, right? I guess it's still the standard. What if everyone hates you for believing it? I guess it's still the standard, right? Like, unless you really believe that, like, those are the things you're going to be facing. And if you really believe that, then that's how you get saved. That's how God takes you to something different. But again, man, if you want something different, you can't keep doing the same thing over and over again, right? And with God, that includes your thoughts and your heart. It's not just your actions. It's an inside change that leads to an outside change. It's going to be something that carries us on and moves us beyond just feeling bad. In 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 11, it says, Paul is writing to a church of knuckleheads. In 1 Corinthians, he writes this letter that's super harsh. And it's harsh for a good reason. So the Corinthian church has this guy who is sleeping with his stepmom. And they are like, look how tolerant and forgiving we are. We've got this guy, and they are celebrating the fact that they are not confronting this guy who's doing stuff that even their neighbors are like, that's wild, right? Like, we don't even do that mess. And we've got temples of Aphrodite with temple prostitutes, and we don't do some of the crazy stuff that y'all are doing. They're just bringing shame to the church. And so Paul writes this letter of like, how did we get here? Like, I thought we walked away from all this, and y'all are still claiming Christ, but living the way you used to. And so in 2 Corinthians 7, he writes this follow-up letter after they've changed. And he says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. And so we can ask, like, man, why was Paul sorry that he wrote that letter? Why would you feel bad about sending a letter to someone who really was acting a fool? Well, it's because you care about people, and I don't like pointing out when people are wrong. That's not fun for me, right? Like, I hate confrontation. Like, I don't do it unless I absolutely have to, unless I feel like it's worth it. And so, you know, look, we're reading through the study. You know, I'm the preacher of the church in Tulsa, and people will be like, man, I put on my steel-toed boots today and step all over them toes. And I'm like, look, hey, Jesus is doing it, not me, right? Like, I'm reading scripture. If you're upset about that, that's because of him, right? And then B, like, I'm not doing it because I love making you feel bad about what you're doing. I'm doing it because if someone hadn't had the guts to say this stuff to me, then I'd still be stuck in my mess, right? I don't get any joy out of making you feel bad. But what I do get joy out of is helping you realize that there's something better. And so he talks about godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. And he says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Man, like, have you guys ever seen the picture of the tattoo that says no regrets, right? No regrets with it spelled wrong. It's like, man, I would love to have a life with no regrets. How freeing would that be? How freeing would it be to look back at my week and be like, man, I'm not ashamed of how I lived. I'm not ashamed of how I treated people. I'm not ashamed of how I operated that week. That would be so liberating. That would be awesome. And so, man, there's a sorrow that leaves no regrets, that I can even feel bad about stuff that I'm like, I wish I hadn't done that, but I don't feel like trash at the end of it because I'm doing something different now. That's pretty liberating. And he said, then there's worldly sorrow that brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you've proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. Right? He wants to make them sorry, but in a kind of sorry that's going to get better. So worldly sorrow is sorrow that gets me caught. Man, I feel really bad that you caught me doing that. I feel really bad. Even I feel bad for hurting you. That's worldly sorrow. Like, man, I feel really bad that you're hurt in the way that you are. I feel awful about that. And worldly sorrow on its own leads to death, right? Worldly sorrow without change. If you just feel bad about yourself over and over again in an endless cycle without anyone to break you out of, that leads to multiple kinds of death. Right? It could lead to all the way to real death and you ending it. It can lead to the death of relationships in your life. It can lead to all kinds of dark places when you just constantly feel bad and never change. But we've got to believe, you know, even the devil believes that God is real. But if all that God is real to you, then that's not good news. The gospel is not God exists, right? If all there is God exists and I am separated from him, that's not exciting news. In a good way. In James 2:19, it says, do you believe there is only one God? Good. The demons also believe and tremble with fear. Right? We've got to move past just, I believe in God, and move on to, I'm doing stuff with God. What's godly sorrow? Well, it's repentance. It's a change of behavior. And the result is salvation and no regret. Right? And so we take them through what this repentance looks like. And it looks like earnestness, and there's definitions in your study guide of what that looks like. Earnestness, a serious attitude toward your repentance, right? In the sermon the Crossings did, St. Charles County and Tulsa both did, we talked about earnest money, right? And, you know, if you're looking to buy a house, you put down a deposit that's going to hurt if you pull it back, right? So you might have to put down like $1,500, $2,000. Well, if I like 10 houses, I can't put earnest money down on 10 houses, right? I can't just blow 20 grand and then walk away from nine of them, right? Like you're putting down money that's going to hurt if you walk away from it. How do I know I'm serious about my repentance? Maybe I tell someone about it, right? You ever like, oh man, I don't want to say it. Why don't you want to say it? Because if you tell somebody, you got to do something about it, right? Like if I don't tell anybody, I can just suffer in silence for a little bit longer, right? Like I just want to live in this for like six more months and then eventually I'll be ready to tell you because then I got to do something about it. Well, if you really are repenting, then you're going to tell somebody about it, right? You're going to be serious. You're going to put down a deposit that you can't take back, right? Because your accountability partner, your small group leader can't unhear that thing you just said to them. And now they're going to be asking you about it if they love you. So you're gonna have skin in the game. What eagerness to clear yourselves, not clear yourselves as in get off my back, man, and don't judge me, but clear yourselves as in I want to deserve your trust again, right? Like I want to rebuild that trust and that relationship. That indignation, I'm upset that I blew it, not that I'm blowing it off and not caring about it. The alarm, being afraid enough of sin that I take it seriously. The longing to be different, to do something different. The concern, that it bothers me, that I think about it, but not that it tears me down, but I want to do something about it. And then the readiness to see justice done. And sometimes the justice that needs to be done is bringing myself to justice and realizing, man, I cannot keep doing the things that I've been doing. But repentance with all of this starts with godly sorrow on the inside, and then it works its way out. It can't just be changing the outside behavior, right? If I'm married, if I betray my wife in whatever way, there's a lot of ways you can break trust in a marriage. And if I do that and I hurt her and then I just like change my outside behavior, but I don't change the way that I think about her, or the root cause of why I went there and why I did the things that I did, I'm going to hurt her again. And I'm going to say sorry again. And then I'm going to hurt her again. And I'm going to say sorry again. And eventually it starts looking a lot like I'm not that sorry. Right? There's got to be inside godly sorrow that where I take it seriously, where I'm like, man, I can't do that to her again. I'm going to go and I'm going to do hard things because of it. I'm going to go and tell my accountability partner, like, man, I need you to have my back on this. I would really hate it if you went to me every week and asked me how I was doing with this, but it's exactly what I need. Right? I would really hate it if you asked, like, tell me more about that. Like, I tried to give you this little, like, cliff notes. And you want me to say more about it? That's awful. But it's what I need, right? I need someone in my life who's like, all right, where were you when that happened? Right? All right, what was your headspace when you were doing that? What do you need to get out of that mode? What led up to that? I need those brothers and sisters in my life who are willing to say those hard things. And if I'm repentant, then I'll welcome those and not just blow by them. So then we ask the question, what changes in your life would your friends notice if godly sorrow led you to repentance? If you were really sorry and you lived like it, not just like in a theoretical sense, but give me something specific that your friend would be like, I haven't seen you do that in a while, right? Like, you're different. What's up with that? Like, what would your friends see if you really were making changes? And that's such a good question, because sometimes we have to like think about how we look from the outside, to understand when changes really happen. We need, like, what would an outsider think? Like, man, I've seen you be different in that way. You've asked me about myself instead of just being about yourself all the time. You were patient with me and kind with me in a way where you were angry all the time before. What is repentance leading you to be different in? And then share your own story of how you are different, right? Things to, don't leave it vague. If your friend isn't sorry enough to make changes, then they're not ready to be baptized. And that's just the truth of it, because baptism is surrender. And if I'm, man, like, how many times have you had to hit rock bottom before you're willing to make a change, right? Like, how many times were you just outside sorry before you were really sorry and really wanted to make that change? I've messed up a lot in times where I'm like, man, okay, I'll do better next time, but I didn't tell anybody about it, right? Or I messed up and then, I'm like, man, I know I have to give that up, but I don't want to give that up quite yet. So I'm going to try to do it and still keep that in my life, right? And see if that works, even though everyone's told me I need to get rid of it, but I'm going to try to hang on to that a little bit longer. I'm going to hang on to that relationship a little bit longer. I'm going to hang into that habit a little bit longer because it feels really good and I've used it to escape stuff for a long time. And I don't want to let that go, right? If you guys have, we all have stuff we medicate with, right? Where when life gets too hard, that's my off ramp, where I just go off life for a while and I just isolate, or I lose myself in parties, or I whatever, right? Like the things we do to feel better and not think about life. And those are really comfortable for us. And we do those for a reason, because they work for a while. They do feel good for a while. And if I'm not sorry enough to give up some of those things, then I don't need to go into water and say I'm dying and coming up a new person, because the person that comes up is going to look a lot like the person who was there before, right? You're lying. If you say I am dying to everything I was before and I'm coming back, all of you except for this, that's not baptism, right? That's still a part of me. That's not death to self. And so we've got to be clear and say, hey, this is what I had to give up. This is what my friends started noticing in me. What would it look like if they noticed things in you? In Acts 2:36 through 40, it says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, right? Not friend and advisor, but Lord and Christ. He's the one who calls the shots, right? He's on the throne, not me, not even a little bit me. When people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Why were they cut to the heart? Because they just crucified the guy they found out was Lord and Christ, right? They have gone all the way bad. There's no coming back as far as they can tell. And so they ask, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So when you go through that verse, where do you see real repentance? Where do you see real godly sorrow in there? What do you guys see from there? What are some indications in that verse that shows that they were really sorry? Yes, right? They asked what to do about it. And then what did they do? They did it, right? What? That's wild, right? Like, I don't just ask. Sometimes you're like, oh man, I'm spending my money bad. You know, help me make a budget. And then someone else, you make a budget. And then you like find it again 6 months later. You're like, oh no, right? Like, that's, you know, they did it. They actually executed the plan. They made the changes that Peter told them about. And what Peter pointed to was repentance and baptism, that you change your heart and you change the way you think about things and the way that you feel about things and the way that you feel about people. And then you let that make changes in your life. There's a Manasseh ministry that a lot of our churches have called Wounded Heart, and it's hope for adult victims of childhood sexual abuse. It's people who've had things done to them that a lot of them feel like they are irredeemable at that point, like they are broken, and there's no coming back, and there's hope for that. And God says, man, there is no place you can go where you're done. There's no place you can go where I can't save you and make you whole and make you right and make you beautiful. And this is how they describe repentance. In that book, The Wounded Heart, that it's based on, it says, repentance is ultimately an internal shift in our perceived source of life. Right? I'm going to read that again. An internal shift in our perceived source of life. Right? Where do I get life from? What gets me through the day? What gets me to the next thing? What gets me through? Because we all have ways of protecting ourselves and avoiding hurt, and they have not led to real living. And repentance ultimately is saying, I will not rely on my thought processes and my beliefs and my goals and my dreams and my actions to get that done anymore. That's not where I'm going to get my life from anymore. I'm going to look to you for life. And if there's something you don't want me to do, then I'm going to trust that your way is going to bring life in a way that my way won't. Even when everything in me is screaming to go back to my way. Because baptism does not end the fight, right? Anybody in here get baptized and never have a struggle again? Right? And when you get baptized, what do you want to do? All the stuff you did before, right? Like, it's all still there. It's all still there tempting you and trying to call you back. And we've got to say, man, real repentance will say, I will not go back to that. I'm not going to run. I'm going to stay with it. I'm going to be something different. And the benefit of that is real life. The benefit of that is something better. And that's what, like, even God is not doing this to make you feel bad, right? There are so many verses that talk about how much it tears up God's heart to have to confront his people over and over again. You remember what the garden was like, what Carrie just talked about, right? What was the garden like? It was God just constantly being like, shame on you and shame on you and shame on you. No, the garden was like God walking with them and loving on them. And I mean, that's what God wants. I don't want to deal with all that. How many of you will love a friend where you have to just rail on them all the time about the dumb stuff they're doing? Right? Like, no, you want that. But you know what? If I got to be that friend to you, then let's be that friend for a little bit, but not forever. Like, let's move past that. Let's get past that. I don't want to be that friend. Right? We got to move past that. And we've got to repent and choose something different. And repentance has to come before baptism, because you can't say you're going to surrender unless you're willing to make a real change. So the commitment we ask, and again, not a token asking, not a, are you ready to repent? Yes. No, like, let's talk about this. Are you ready to repent? That is, have a change in mind and heart that leads you to change your life. And then we need to ask the question, what do you need to think differently about? What do you need to feel differently about? What do you need to live differently about? Let's get specific. What did I need to think differently about? Man, I used to think about this person like this, and I had to give that up, right? I used to think this way about me, and I had to give that up, right? I don't get to call myself that anymore, because Jesus said I can't call myself that anymore, right? I don't get to hide from that anymore, because Jesus said I don't get to hide from that anymore, and my life is infinitely better because I don't hide from that anymore, right? And then we say, all right, let's get back together and let's schedule a day. And again, I really encourage you guys, set a date and a time, and don't be the reason that it's delayed, right? If you're going to have friends that are flaky and they don't want to come back around and they don't, you know, they ghost you for a couple weeks, and, you know, that's okay if that's what they do. That's their choice. They have free will. But I'd encourage you guys, don't you be a reason that a study drags on for weeks, because, man, there is a critical window when you are broken, and you're still hurting enough to change. And if you let that go too long, then your coping mechanisms start kicking back in and they start working. And you forget how desperate you were. Have you guys ever had that? Where you're like, you were like, man, I'll never do that again. I had a friend, and I hope this isn't too graphic, but I had a friend in college, my roommate in college, and he threw up in my trash can every weekend. He'd go out and party and be like, and as he's doing it, he's like, I'm never doing this again. Next Saturday, I'm never doing this again. And in that moment, we'd talk and he'd be like, oh, you're right, man. And then he'd go off and do the same. Like, there's a critical moment, a window where you can talk to your friends and share with them. And then if you wait too long, then a guy shows up or a girl shows up and it turns their head, or, you know, then they start finding another coping mechanism and you lose the window for a while and you got to wait for them to come back around. So don't wait 6 weeks and get into the next study. Like, you know, get with them, because it's worth it. They're worth the investment. They're worth the effort.